Well, he had some touch with an assembly like along these lines, and he was amazed to realize it was possible to function in a different way. He said this. He said, I went through seminary, and we had courses on how to start a church and how to see a church function and so forth. Never once were we ever told there was any alternative to the regular system of having one man as the pastor and then a board of deacons under him and so forth. He was amazed to discover there were groups that did something different. Now, as we think of what the Scripture has to say then, we see the apostles appointing elders in every church. And I want to go to Acts chapter 14, and we'll look first here at the matter of elders. Very, very important truth. Acts 14 and verse 23. Now, Paul and Barnabas have gone through. They have seen people turn to the Lord. They've seen them gathering and studying the Word. Now they come back through. As they come back through, in verse 22 it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. They appointed elders in every church. A plurality of leaders, of shepherds, to care for the work of God. I'd like to also read 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter, as he comes to the end of his life, and you remember the Lord had told him when he restored him, Peter, I want you to shepherd my sheep. Care for my sheep. Feed them. And now Peter is coming toward the end of his life, and as he does this, he is concerned to pass on this commission to others. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Shepherd the flock. The importance of godly shepherds for the people of God. He says it's to be not by constraint, but willingly. Paul says if anyone desires this work, he desires a good work. And the word he uses, one of the words he uses in that verse, is the same word that is used in the case of a wrong desire of lust, but it's intense desire. And you know, I oftentimes encourage young men, you have various goals. You have various ambitions, perhaps, things you want to accomplish in life, desires you have. Let me encourage you as a young man to have as a goal and as a desire to become a shepherd, an elder of God's people. It's not going to just happen because you automatically turn 40 or whatever. It's something you have to desire and work toward. I knew a young man years ago who wasn't, I didn't think, the greatest student, but he wanted to be a doctor. And he studied hard. He gave himself to it in high school. He went into college. He finished his college. And he really studied hard. It wasn't the easiest for him, I don't believe. But he applied himself, and he did get good grades. And he became a doctor, went through into medical school. Today, he's a doctor, practicing physician. Actually, he went on into psychiatry. But I've often thought of him. The motivation he had, the goal that he had. He started in high school. He had this before him. And this was what he was driving for, and he's achieved it. Didn't just happen. It was something that he aimed for. And I'd surely love to encourage young men to have as a goal, not simply making money, not simply being a prosperous businessman, not simply having a large home and being affluent, but having as a goal becoming a shepherd of God's people, giving yourself to the study of God's Word, making decisions about character, decisions that you're going to keep yourself from sin. Like Daniel, who purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. Determining to marry a good wife, someone who will be a help to you in your ministry. And be planning in terms of the fact God's people desperately need shepherds, and I would love to be a shepherd of God's people. A work that's very close to his heart. The Lord loves his people and he longs to see them taken good care of. And so here Peter is deeply concerned that there will be good shepherds, good shepherding. And as we think of this, he says, not as being lords over the flock, over those entrusted to you, being examples of the flock. The same word that is used for a type or for a pattern. Being a pattern for the flock. Now, we live in country where sheep are raised. On up in Wyoming, there are big sheep ranches. Some of them run into the thousands and thousands of acres. One of them I heard of had 72,000 acres, a sheep ranch. They sort of herd sheep. You see a sheep herder, and he may have his little house on wheels, and he'll follow the flock around. He has some dogs, and he'll run those sheep. He'll guide them in their direction. But that isn't the picture of a shepherd that the Lord has in mind. It's more the picture of the small flock, such as you would have in Israel today, in the Middle East. A flock maybe of 20, 30 sheep, maybe some more. But the shepherd was very intimate with them. As the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And so the shepherd in a flock like this really knows the sheep by name. Remember once we had an apartment in a house, on what had been rather a large estate, and the man had a flock of sheep. And I've seen him go out there, and he would call a sheep by name, and the sheep would break away from the flock and come running to him. Sheep knew his name. And this is the picture here, a very intimate, close relationship, and not one in which you drove the sheep, standing behind them with dogs, pushing them on, but in which the shepherd went ahead and really led them. And you see that happening. You don't see the shepherd following the flock and throwing stones at them and saying, hey, go this direction or something like this. But in a situation like this, the shepherd actually walks in front of them and they follow. I saw a striking example of this once in Cairo. We looked down and we saw on a busy bridge going across the Nile River, we saw a shepherd leading his flock. And I was amazed because it was a busy road, there were trucks, there was all kinds of traffic going across, but he was apparently wanting to cross the river, and so he was taking his flock across. They went across on the sidewalk alongside the heavy traffic pattern. And those sheep, he just walked straight ahead. He didn't even look back. And the sheep were in single file behind him, just following him with their eyes on him, and they didn't waver. They went right across that bridge, and he took them off to wherever he was going. He led them, and they really followed him. They had their eyes on him. He was their example. He was their pattern. He was the one that led the way. And so we have to pray now for elders who will be patterns, who lead the way, As elders, we can't just simply criticize the flock and throw rocks at them and say, why don't you get moving? Why don't you do evangelism? Or why don't you, whatever. But he says here we should be examples to the flock, not lording it over them, being examples of the flock. So there's a tremendous need of shepherds, and shepherding requires great patience. I want to also read Acts chapter 20, and remember the words Paul here is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, a beautiful passage. And just to notice here some of the things that he says, especially that verse 28, he's speaking to these men, he's called them, and he wants to pass on to them this counsel, this advice before he leaves. Verse 28 says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which, or in which, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. So we need to pray for elders, need to pray that the Lord will keep them from sin. When did you last pray for the elders of your fellowship? By name. When did you last pray that the Lord would guard them from sin? There are temptations. The devil loves to see men who are leaders fall into sin and become broken and useless. When did you last pray for their families? Because the families of those in leadership come under special attack. The devil loves to see the families of those who are taking leadership fall apart. So we need to pray. We need to be concerned. Now, one of the things he says here that to me is interesting, he says, the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And you know, we can appoint elders if we wish. We can give a title. We can call a man an elder. A group of Christians, for example, might say, we need five elders. Let's appoint five men to be elders. Now, we can do that, but we can't make a man an elder. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. So really what we need to do is recognize what God has done and accept what he's done. But we need to be cautious lest we be in too much of a hurry and we feel we've got to have so many elders and let's appoint them so we can say we have these men as elders when maybe they're not even ready to be elders. They're not qualified. And simply to give them the job and to say you're an elder won't make a man an elder. Only the Holy Spirit can really raise up a man to be a shepherd, an elder. Only he can create character. And one of the things that's most vital in an elder is that he have godly character, a man of God. And we can't do that by giving him a title. And this takes time. It takes the working of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in his life over a period of years. He needs to be proved. He needs to be tested. Only God can do that. Only God can develop in him his gifts so that he can teach or he can counsel, he can help the people of God. And we can't do that. We can't gift anyone ourselves. And we really can't, we can encourage his gift to develop, but only the working of the Spirit of God can really bring those gifts into full flower in a man's life. We can't give a man a love for God's people. And an elder above everything else has to love the Lord's people. Has to really care for them. Has to be devoted to them. they have to come first in his thinking over his own personal comfort or concerns many times. And only God can do that. Only God can enable a man to turn aside from all the inducements of the world around him and say, I am concerned about God's people and I will give myself unselfishly to them because I love them, because God loves them. They're his people. And only God can enable a man to go on year after year and to put up sometimes with criticism and fault-finding and to continue on in the work and not to quit and not to get discouraged, because he loves the people of God and wants to help the people of God. Only God can do that. So he says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So we have to really pray that God in our midst will work in such a way that young men will have such desires, and that it'll be an atmosphere in which God can produce and raise up men to be shepherds, and women too. I remember once speaking about the matter of elders, and afterwards there was a school teacher that we knew. And as she was going out the door, I kind of kiddingly said to her, I said, kind of makes you want to be an elder, doesn't it? She said, no, I just want to be an elder's wife. She smiled big. Well, it was my joy sometime later to marry the couple, and she married a man who became an elder. But God working to raise up spiritual leadership, men and women too. Now, we don't believe in having women, quote, as elders, but we do believe we need older women with a shepherd's heart caring for the younger women. We need to encourage that. Older women can be a tremendous blessing, a tremendous help to the work of God. So there's work to be done, and here we pray that the Lord will raise up elders and shepherds for his flock. Now, as we think of this, we don't want to think that all the preaching is to be done just by elders. I'd like to turn for a few verses to Romans chapter 12. Elders should know the word. Elders should be able to pass this word on. But they certainly shouldn't be expected to do all the preaching. There are other gifts. There are younger men coming with gifts. And so as we read in Romans 12 and verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so part of the work of the elder, it would seem to me, is to encourage the development of gift and to encourage younger people to discover their gifts and to seek to channel them and encourage them in various ways, the goal being every member functioning. Every member functioning. Everyone developing to his full potential for God. That's the desire of elders. Now, we that are parents, as we think of our children, we know they're different. Sometimes we think they should all turn out the same. We discover they don't. They have different abilities. They're each an individual in himself. But our desire as parents is this. I want to see my sons, my daughters develop to their full potential. If they're academically inclined, go to the university or whatever, develop their minds, develop their gifts in various ways, whatever it is, to develop to the full their potential, to become useful happy people. And as leaders amongst the Lord's people, shepherds should be concerned. I want to see every one of God's people in this flock flourishing and growing and being healthy, developing their gifts, becoming useful, becoming men and women of God. That's their desire. And when the flock flourishes, there's nothing that gives greater joy to the shepherd's heart. You know, we have a big stock show in Denver every winter. It's the biggest one, they say, in the world, Denver Stock Show. People come in from all over and show their stock. They're judged. Prizes are given out. And I enjoy sometimes when they see some of the younger folk that perhaps have a project in one of their farm clubs. To see the pride there is. And you'll see, for example, maybe a girl. She's raised this lamb, and now she is grooming it to be judged. And she'll be, you know, brushing it. They wash them. You can just see all the love being lavished on that animal. And then the time when she leads the animal out and the judges examine it, look at the animal, and maybe she wins an award. And there's that joy and that pride. She's expended a lot of labor in this animal, and now is the time when here she's reaping the reward. And one of the great joys for those who are shepherding is to see people they're working with begin to develop and grow, see their gifts developing, see young men and women coming up who become godly and who desire the things of God and whose gifts are developing and they're becoming useful. They have a teachable spirit, and the shepherd's heart just delights in that. He wants the sheep to flourish. So this is God's desire for us as His people, that there be godly shepherds with a tremendous care for the flock of God. We need to pray for such. We need to pray, Lord, raise up shepherds. Raise up godly men and women to care for your people. Now, out of the fellowship, at times God will put His hand on someone, and there will be this conviction that God has a work, a special work for this person to do. Remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 9, pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll thrust forth laborers into the harvest. He says the harvest is white, there's a need. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll thrust out laborers. And so in Old Testament days and New Testament days as well, and there were times when God would call certain men to leave behind their regular employment and to step out and to become servants of His in a special way, carrying His message. Not a work they choose for themselves. You remember, as you read like Jeremiah's account, he argues with the Lord and he says, I can't do this. Moses had the same spirit. And it's almost with reluctance. Finally, the person is convinced God is calling him to do this work, and he goes because of the burden of the Lord that is placed on his heart. So we need to pray as God's people that the Lord will raise up such among us that there will be this moving of the Spirit of God, and our assemblies will be in such a spiritual condition that if the young men and women are called, for example, to go to a foreign field or to serve the Lord here at home, that it will be an atmosphere that will be conducive to this. That there will be a spirit of exercise, there will be a spirit of prayer, that it will be the type of situation where God can move in a wonderful way and call His servants. Now, as we think of the work, I just want to read a verse in 1 Timothy 1. Our brother has been in 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, the apostle, Paul, as he looks back, is very grateful He says in verse 12 of chapter 1, 1 Timothy, he's now a man who is in his early 60s. He served the Lord for a number of years. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, into the service, literally. Putting me into the service. Oh, Paul says, I'm grateful to the Lord. He's enabled me, and he's put me into this service. Now, the work of the one who goes out in this way is a little wider sphere than the local elder. The local elder's primary burden is the flock, the local flock in which he works. The one who hears this call often moves out into a wider sphere. Paul could say that he had a concern and anxiety for all the churches. Now, Peter could speak of himself as an elder, but he also had a concern for a wider sphere. And so, usually, the servant of the Lord who is in this role will do some itinerant work. He's visiting in different places. He's concerned for more than just the local flock, although he may spend much of his time there as well. So there's this deep concern for the work of the Lord that reaches out and is concerned to do a number of things. First of all, he's concerned to see new assemblies begin. We need to pray the Lord will raise up young men with a burden for pioneer work. Now, too often today, if the young man has some concern for the Lord's work, we may say, well, what you need to do is go to seminary and get a theological education. And then when he comes out of seminary, usually the advice is, well, now you have all this learning, what you need to do is find a big assembly that needs teaching. And you begin to be their teacher. When actually, for many of the young men, there would be nothing better than for them to get out and beat on doors and do evangelistic work and get their feet wet and see a new work begun. There's something very exciting about seeing people saved. And there's something very exciting about the first time you sit down with a group of Christians, and this little group of Christians now begins to break bread and remember the Lord. It's a very exciting time. It's a new work. It's a new lampstand, a new work for God. We need to pray for young men who will catch that vision. There's still lots of land to be obtained. I don't know British Columbia very well. I haven't worked up here very much. But I imagine there are some parts of this province that need the gospel and that need fellowships such as this established. We need to pray that young men will catch this vision. And then, of course, part of the work of the servant of the Lord is going back and strengthening existing assemblies or weak assemblies. There are many small groups that desperately need help. And if you go and visit them and encourage them, it's a tremendous uplift to them. Perhaps they've been discouraged. They feel encouraged to go on. This is part of the work of the one who is freed from employment so that he can be freer to reach out. One of the factors also that are involved here is the worker has an obligation to try to maintain doctrinal purity. Sometimes you're working with a group or assemblies in a certain area and you realize there's false teaching coming in. And the worker here then will oftentimes try to help to teach, to rectify that problem. Remember Paul with those in Galatia. He wrote to them. He wrote pretty strongly. He said, am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? But there was this tremendous concern. You're being bewitched, he says. Who's bewitched you? And you're getting away from the pure, simple gospel. And there was this deep concern that there be purity of teaching among them. And so there's this concern that the worker has to see doctrinal purity maintained. The worker also, as he travels, I've thought about this, it, in a sense, ties assemblies together. We don't believe in organizational ties, but the worker, as he goes from one assembly to the other, working between assemblies, in a sense, helps to bond the work of God together. He carries news back and forth. There's this tie that he brings as he comes from other fellowships. And so it's a unifying effect in an area as the worker works between various fellowships. Now, what is the responsibility of the Lord's people toward the worker? It's not to guarantee him a salary. If you give a man a salary, if you enter into a financial arrangement with him, he becomes your servant. This isn't good for him and it isn't good for you. He needs to be free. And money has a hold. So that we need to leave him free. Leave him free to be the Lord's servant. But what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to pray. Our responsibility is to be concerned to give. So that giving is not just something that's cut and dried, but it comes from an exercised heart. That giving can be from the assembly or it can be from individuals. If you personally pray for a worker, whether at home or abroad, and you send him some fellowship, you are going to feel involved in that person's work and feel an interest in it, because where you put your money, your heart will be. Let me encourage you to do that. Maybe some of you here have never really even personally been concerned to send to someone, a missionary we'll say. But if you become involved in the Lord's work this way. You're praying for that worker. You write to him. He writes back to you and he shares with you some of his concerns. And you send money to him. When you invest money in something, you are deeply concerned. Now, last fall, the stock market crashed. A tremendous drop, over 500 points. Some people didn't pay any attention. Some people were deeply concerned. What do you suppose made the difference? Well, some people didn't have any money invested in the stock market. None at all. They thought, 500 points, what's that mean? They shrugged their shoulders and said, well, just hope I don't lose my job. But people that had a lot of money in the stock market thought, wow, what's going on here? The world's coming to an end. Why? Because they had money invested. And you know, there's nothing that will encourage your interest in the Lord's work at home and abroad like giving. As you pray, giving. As an assembly and individually. I believe we should give much of our money through the assembly. But I think it's good, too, to have that personal concern and pray and say, I'm concerned about so-and-so and I want to give money. Some years ago, I went down to South America for a missionary conference. They asked me to come and I was in Colombia and Ecuador. And I remember being in Ecuador and visiting areas there that I had prayed for years. And I had corresponded with workers and known them personally. And we had given money in our small way to help the work. And I felt deeply interested in that. Why? Because I had so much invested. I had prayed, we'd given, and I was excited to visit some of those places because we had invested of ourselves in it. Let me encourage you to do that. Let me encourage you young people to do that. To give to your assembly, to be praying about giving to missionaries, to other workers, to be concerned, to invest in the work of God. As you invest in it, you'll find your life is more and more taken up with the things of God and mean more and more to you. May the Lord give us shepherds, good elders. We need them. May the Lord give some of you young men that desire to be an elder, and some of you young women the desire to be an elder's wife. And pray, as the Lord said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will raise up laborers. The fields are white. We think of the millions, the billions of people on the face of this earth. It's almost overwhelming. We need to pray. We need to be concerned. We need to give. We need to be involved in this great work for the Lord. May He give us that heart this afternoon.